Good evening. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for this evening. God, speak to us, Lord, from your word, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness, God. Thank you, God. We pray for Bindu, God. Minister to her, God. We pray, God. Be with her, Lord. We praise you, God. Bless our evening, God. In Jesus' name, amen. John 17. There are a couple of verses we'll read from John 17. In John 17, Jesus Christ, the prayer of Jesus Christ to the Father, he prays asking the Father to keep the believers, the disciples then and the disciples now, in his name. And then also in 17:17, we see that the prayer is that to sanctify us in the truth. The name of God, kept in the name of God and sanctified by truth. So we can see the name, what does the name of God mean to us? So in Ezekiel 20, the verse says, I'll read this portion in Ezekiel 20, verse 9. Here God is speaking through Ezekiel to the elders. He says, but I acted, verse 9, 20 verse 9, but I acted for the sake of my name. So whenever God acts, it is for his name's sake. So kept in the name of God, in his name. The name is Yahweh, kept in the name. So kept in whatever God does, whatever God's work is, for the sake of his name. So God's name, so the what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, the finished work, glorifies God's name. So the prayer was that we be kept in the finished work of Christ, in all the aspects, the finished work of Christ. And in 17:17, the spear of our consecration, the spear of our the sanctification is the truth. That was the prayer that Christ prayed. So in order to accomplish this, to be kept in his name and to be sanctified in the truth, the sphere of our sanctification, the consecration is in the truth. In order to do that, whenever God initiates to us, he initiates to us in his love. So initiations of God are in his love, so that we be kept in the finished work, in his name, in what he has done for us, who he is and what he has done for us, and also in order for us to be sanctified in the truth, that we be kept in his truth. So initiations of God are in his love. So sanctification, a life of sanctification calls us to a life of separation. In the light of what God has accomplished for us and what he has predestined for us, in the light of what he has accomplished and predestined for us, we as Christians, we are called to a life of separation. So in that life of separation, it is not just being separated from, it is also being separated unto. So sometimes we are good to live a life that is separated from, but sometimes, if we don't enter into that aspect of self-denial because of ourself has been crucified, we may not find ourselves in the second aspect, that we are separated unto. So hence, we are called to separated from and also to be separated unto. So Psalm 1 is a great example of that. It describes the blessedness of a man who lives a life which is separated from, verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1 actually. It speaks about the life that he lives, the blessedness that he experiences because of a life of a separation that is separated from. He does not sit, he does not walk, and neither is he standing in the aspects of all sin and evil, but he is separated from. And also he has gone into the aspect of delighting in God's law, where he has entered into that self-denial, where now it is not just a life of discipline in terms of reading, studying the Bible. He has entered from discipline into a state of delight, delighting in the God's words. That's what it says. His delight is in the law of the Lord. So that is the life that we, by the grace of God, that we are called unto. So the second aspect in Genesis chapter 6, this is like just for the illustrate this section. Let's go to Genesis chapter 5 and 6. So here in Genesis chapter 4, after Genesis chapter 3, which is the fall, after that, the effect of sin started to manifest in the lives of people. So in Genesis 4, we have the genealogy of Cain, and in Genesis 5, we have the genealogy of Adam. So the two sects. So for the sake of this illustration, I'm going to call the line of Seth, oh sorry, the line of Cain, the goats and the sheep, just for the sake of illustrating. So the line of Cain, after Cain, to him was born, his son's name was Enoch, the seventh from Adam in the line of Cain, so which is to my left, right? So from the line of Cain, the seventh from Adam was Lamech. About him speaks, it is said in verse 23 of chapter 4. And the seventh from Adam in the line of Seth. So after Abel was slain, so after many years, God gave Adam another son named Seth. So there is the line of Cain, and we have the seventh from Adam, Cain, down to the seventh generation, and this side we have Adam, Seth, and to that we have the seventh is Enoch. So we see the corruption that the downward spiral of corruption that happened in the line of Cain, where Lamech is saying, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, Lamech be avenged 77. So that actually really displays or describes the corruption, and the 6:2 can be said of that, 6:1 and 2. So here 6:1, 2, 3, and 4. So the wickedness, God saw the wickedness of the heart. So every intent and thought of man was wicked and evil continuously. So that can be said of the line of Cain and down Lamech. So after Lamech, I think maybe a couple of generations are mentioned, but they are all gone to the line of downward destruction of the corruption, which is against God, and because Cain departed from the presence of God. See what has resulted of that line. But on the other hand, we see another line, the godly line, Seth, Enosh, Mahalalel, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, then we have Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. Noah was 10th from Adam, the 10th from Adam. 7th from Adam in the line of Seth is Enoch, right? So it is said of Enoch in 5 verse 21. And it's also Jude speaks about Enoch, so that he preached, he warned people about the coming of the Lord with 10,000s of his saints. So he really looked forward to that day where the hope of his coming. He was full of that hope with which he lived. So it says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So for our life here, we can see in the life of consecration, in the life of sanctification, as we said, separated from and separated unto. For that, all the privileges God has given us for us to live in the new. If that was not for the new creation, we cannot live in the new. So God has given us the provision, the grace that is needed, which is necessary for us to live. So in the light of this, the privileges that God has given us, we are called to mortify. Mark 7, verses 20 to 23, Colossians 3, 8, 9, and 10. So to mortify, lay aside, put off, cast down, that is in the light of what God has done. So the reason being, if you fail to mortify that which God has commanded to mortify, if you fail to do that, it will in somehow manifest, which will only lead to further corruption. But that we can see in the life of Enoch, down the line, Enoch after Enoch was Methuselah, then Lamech and Noah. So these men were like us who had an old sin nature, but they had an altar in their life. They recognized the sacrifice that God has called them to sacrifice. You know, on the basis of that, they were made righteous. So there was not much difference, we can say, yes, men. As men, they were all alike. But they lived a life which is not just being separated from and also being separated unto. That was the life of Enoch. He walked with God. So it was in close fellowship and communion with God that he enjoyed for after Methuselah was born for 300 years. So it was so close. I remember this funny explanation what Pastor Ganesh gave a couple of years back. He walked with God for so long and he was so close to heaven. God said, you're so far away from your home, I'm taking you with me. So I thought it was like really funny. But he walked with God because that the close intimate relationship that he had with God, the communion, the fellowship. He did not just live a life of separation, but he also lived a life of self-denial, which resulted in, you know, absolute faithrest. So outside, the world outside, the world outside his door was completely corrupted. So he probably, like God said to Cain, the sin crouching at your door, that there is a sin offering. So he was mindful of that. He did not despise that sin offering. He said yes. And he really sacrificed. He lived by that rule that God, or the commandment, and he was made righteous in that sense. So Enoch lived a life which was not just separated from and also separated unto in the life of, so he was completely in full faith rest. And what did that result in? He was not the one just blessed. And the lives of this men, Enoch, from 65 years, when he was 65, Methuselah was born. After that, he lived for 300 years. So he might have seen Lamech, who was his grandson. So Methuselah was the longest who lived, 969 years. And he died just like, you know, maybe a decade before the flood. And Lamech also died maybe like, you know, maybe I think almost 4 or 5 decades before the flood. But considering Noah, the life of Noah, it says, said of Noah that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And also he walked with him. He was perfect and righteous in that time, whoever was lived. But seeing this, the life of Noah, he was blessed, found grace in the eyes of God. These men who lived a life of consecration, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, look at the investment that had happened down the line, the generations. So for me to live that life of consecration, look at the impact that has done in the life of Noah, that considering his ministry, it was not a great success. Only 8 people got saved, right? So, but that life is what, the life here as Enoch is the life that we live, and also the life that Noah lived as being receiving from Enoch, you know, recognizing the authority, recognizing the handing down of heritage, of the word that he received, which he treasured, where he was made able to live a life, not just being separated. So the world around him, them were like really corrupt, but the world inside him, the world that is one of with fellowship, with an intimate fellowship, Because how do you, can we think that they were drawn to that fellowship? Because those initiations were in love. God initiated to them in love. Because so that, everything God acted, they were kept in that, and they sanctified them in what they heard, which is God's truth. Yeah? So this is a blessed thing that we have, pastors we have, the words that we receive. It is in view of personally and also for the life that we are going to live, which will benefit the generations after we come. So in the light of, and also now, as we are living and enjoying the blessedness that comes from being the son or having the sonship, you are enjoying a blessedness. As we are enjoying that, we are also in fellowship with the son because of our friendship with him. So as we enjoy the privileges of the sonship and enjoy the fellowship of the friendship, we are also here called, we are entrusted with the stewardship in our lives. So to function in that, there is a great investment that God has for us in our lives, that in view of what he was going to accomplish in our lives and also in the lives of people whom we meet and in the generations that would come after, if the Lord tarries. Amen. Thank you.
It was a great word, actually a very profound word. What is one word we can take from the message? One key word we can take from the message? Or a key thought? Yeah. Consecration, right? Separated from something and separated unto. And I like the thought he brought out by bringing out the generation. Like father, like son, kind of a principle, you know. It has an effect, it has an impact, you know. So any decision we make to follow God, we can never discount its impact because of how it can affect people. Consecration, it's a great word, Romans 12:1, right? It's phenomenal. Wow. Thank you. Good to dwell on it, you know. So we'll take the offering right now and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the message we heard. Thank you that the blessedness of our sonship, the privilege of our friendship with you. And to understand the stewardship. That would really impact the next generation, the need for consecration, even now. Yes, Father, thank you for the investment we've received from our pastor. His life of consecration that has impacted us. And to continue on in the same way, continue on. Spirit of humility we've seen, the hunger and desire for your word, focus. And we just pray, Lord, that the details of life would not remove us from our focus that you've called us to. Just give us a burden for the upcoming generations, to think of them, to pray for them, to even take time to invest in them, knowing that our labor in the Lord is never in vain. Thank you that we are kept by your name and we are sanctified by your truth. Thank you for the constant initiation of love toward us to bring us into the sphere of sanctification every day in our lives. Yes, Father, praise you, we thank you. And even now as we give in the offering, just really bless it and use it for your name's sake, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, good evening, everybody. Thank you for coming for the service. There's rain warning, but it has not yet rained. Okay. John chapter 15. We'll continue on the theme of the love of God. And we will be in this chapter. John 15. And and we'll read a couple. So, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. We pray you would minister to us and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The basis of the Christian life is fundamentally a personal relationship with the living God. This is a very important principle in the Christian life. And Jesus is talking to his disciples before he's going to die. So from John 13 to 16 is his last message to his disciples. And he is saying many beautiful things to them. And he is saying to them many things. So here he says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So he says he is the true vine. So he's comparing himself to the grape plant, or the grape, it's a vine, right? And then he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The phrase, every branch in me, right? We are in Christ because of his love for us. We are saved by grace. And every person who is saved is a part of the vine. So here it is not talking about loss of salvation, but loss of fruitfulness, right? Then he says in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Right? We are clean. Right? When Jesus died on the cross, he was buried and he rose again. And when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, all your sins were forgiven completely. You are clean. Right? And you have been accepted into the Beloved. Now in verse 4 it says this, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This is a very important principle, because he is telling them, abide in me. He is not telling them, abide in yourself, abide in the world, abide in your friend. No, he is telling them, abide in me. See, the source of our life, the supply, the satisfaction of our life is in our personal relationship with the living God. And this is really important for us. And then he says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So the key to our lives is to abide. The phrase here, he who abides in me, is a present active participle, which means a continuous abiding in the Lord. A continuous abiding in the Lord. And what does it result in? That person will bear much fruit. Right? So this is beautiful for us to think about. Then in verse 6 it says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. Now verse 6 can be compared to verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's important. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me. So it talks about a choice. Right? Salvation is a choice. At one point in time, you make a choice to believe in Jesus and you're going to heaven forever. But after that, abiding is a series of successive choices. Right? Every day, we get up, we make a decision to abide. And if I don't make that decision, what happens is, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burnt. This is not talking about loss of salvation. This is talking about that life of the believer becomes unfruitful to God. That life becomes withered, you know. When we were in Goa, we had an old OHP. Have you seen an old OHP? The old OHP where you put that transparent sheet. So we used to set up, we used to put it up. It was an old one, I don't know who gave it to us. And we used it for many years. And one day it stopped working. So we opened everything, tried to do, it was not working. That OHP, there was only one company in Goa which would service it because it had become obsolete. So I took everything in the car, took the cable, we went. And the person checked it, this, that. And he did something and then he just changed the cable and put another cable and it worked. And he said, sir, the problem is not in the OHP, the problem is in the cable. You have to buy a new cable. So I bought the new cable and it worked. Now, what is the point? We were trying to fix the OHP and we think the problem is here, but there was an internal disconnect in the cable. From outside, the cable was perfect, but it had got disconnected inside, which was unknown to us. So the electricity was not passing through. See, we need to understand today, coming to church, Christian behavior, reading the Bible, putting an offering, coming to Bible school, praying, going for outreach, going for missions field, going to the mission field, missions, coming for conference, is not an indicator that I'm connected to God. These are all good things, but it is not an indicator that I'm internally connected to God. Are we understanding? Right? So from outside, everybody will say, oh, so-and-so person comes to church, and you know, but from inside, the person is what? In principle, he is what? He is withered. Why? Because there's an internal what? Disconnect. There's an internal disconnect, and he is not receiving the life from the vine. He is not receiving, he or she is not receiving. And what happens? He withers, and they gather them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, the point is this. Many times we think that the problem is on the outside. Christian life, problem is on the outside. Actually, when you come to the Bible, what does God say? The problem is on the inside. Man looks at the outer man, outside, 1 Samuel, but God looks at the heart, right? So, this is really important for us to understand. And in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. This is a beautiful verse because the word words here is the Greek word rhema. R-H-E-M-A or R-E-M-A, rhema. And what does rhema mean? We were talking about it with Pastor Shibel in the car. He says rhema is a personal word. It is God speaking to you personally. It is for you only. It is not a general word. It is a specific word, right? And when you go to Luke chapter 1, the angel appears to Mary and what does the angel says? You are going to be pregnant with the Lord, right? Then she says, how shall I know this? The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Then what does she say in the end? Be it done to me according to your word, according to your rhema. It's your personal word to me. Right? When you read Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph gets to know about it, right? What does he say? He wants to privately, break the engagement. What does the angel of the Lord appears to him in the dream? And he did exactly what the angel of the Lord told him. What was that? It was a rhema. Correct? As you live in this relationship with God and in deep communion with God experientially, God will give you a personal rhema. Now just imagine, just to make this very funny, right? Suppose a single man is dating a girl and the girl says, you know what, I'm pregnant. it is the Lord's child, you know, God's child is in my womb. What would the man say? Right? Are you trying to fool me? Right? Well, but it was a rhema, right? Or what if Joseph had said, okay, Mary, I think I'll get pregnant and, no, it was a specific plan for a specific person. And when they got married, Joseph heard it, Mary heard it, right? And they lived in it. And in that personal rhema to them and that perfect plan for each one of them, what happened? God had a perfect provision. In Matthew chapter 2, you see the protection of God and the provision of God because they obeyed what? The rhema in their personal lives. You know, what do we see from here? When you abide in the vine, you will realize that you and I, we don't have to be like somebody else. In fact, it is foolishness to try and be like somebody else. It is foolishness to covet the plan of God for somebody else's life, because God has a personal plan for each one of us, which is unique. Correct? So Joseph, and if you and I were given a choice to tell God how he should use us, how do you think we would tell God how you should use us? We would tell God, make sure that when you use me, everybody gets to know about it. I get a million hits on the internet and Instagram. Everybody gets to know about it. You make me popular and famous that you are using me. Right? When we pray, do we say, use him mightily, right? Or use her mightily, correct? But our mightily and God's mightily is totally different. Totally different. Here is a young girl. The angel speaks to her personally alone, Joseph, in total obscurity, poverty, and they are doing quietly. It is not being announced. It is being told to a few shepherds, right? To the wise man. But in their obedience in obscurity, the son was born. And then the son had 30 years of obscurity and then 3.5 years of ministry. And then he died a wicked death on the cross. And through that, the perfect plan and glorious plan of God was accomplished, right? His blood was shed for us. He was buried and he rose again. And today when we believe in him, we have what? Eternal life forever. That is the rhema. There is a personal rhema. There's a personal plan. And there is a personal cross. Today, the greatest struggle you and I have is not that we don't love God and we are not believers and we worship him. The greatest struggle we have is we don't want to do things according to his will. We want God to do things according to our will. So when we pray in Matthew 6, we say what? My will be done in heaven and on earth. Not your will, my. Because if it is your will, then what? There is rest. There's tremendous rest. Okay, this is the way God wants to use me. That's fine. I accept it. I receive it. And then when I pray based upon what God has spoken to me, that prayer will be answered because it is according to the perfect plan of God for my life. See, if God calls you to be a missionary, God calls you to be a Bible college student, God leads you to get married, that prayer will be answered. Because it is according to what? The Rhema. Right? If my Rhemas abide in you, you ask what you will, and it shall be what? Done to you. Correct? Right? Rhemas. God told Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? That's a specific word to Saul. To Elijah, 7,000 knees have not bowed their knee to Baal. That's a specific word. And as we live as Christians and as we commune with the Lord, God will speak specifically to you and to me about the specific plan that He has for our lives. Isn't that beautiful? That is why we are being foolish if we compare ourselves with one another. If we covet what somebody else can do. Like if I think that I want to stand here and also be at the mixer at the same time, I'm being foolish. I can't. Maybe my place is here and maybe Aguilesh's place is there, but it's all part of the kingdom of God. It's all for His glory, right? Then, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And that is talking about when we start walking in His personal words to us. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. This is a very beautiful verse. See, when God loves us, He doesn't say, I love you if you will do this. Correct? It doesn't say, for God so loved the world that whosoever does this, no. Whosoever what? Believes. Right? As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue you in my love. See, God's love for us is an unconditional love. It is not based upon what I do for Him or what I don't do for Him. It's unconditional. So we see here, we can look at these points which I shared on Sunday evening. The first thing is, God loves me. God loves me. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 4, not that we loved God first, but He loved us. God loves us. When did He love us? 2,000 years ago, He sent His Son to die for us. But in Ephesians 4, we were chosen in Him before the foundations of the world. Correct? Before I had done anything good or bad, He loved me. Correct? Right? He loves me. And my response to that love, when the gospel comes and I accept Him as my Savior, He puts His love in my heart in Romans 5:5. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And now I'm in a place in 1 John 4:18-19. You know, that I can love Him by. We love Him because He first loved us. I love God now because He loves me just the way I am. Third thing we see is, I learn to love God, myself the way God loves me. Many people love God as a response, but many people are not able to love themselves as God loves them. Right? And why is that? Because they can't sometimes, maybe they cannot get over their past, or maybe sometimes there is some condemnation or some disappointment or some discouragement, or they find some weakness in themselves. They are not able to love themselves as God loves them, right? And that is what God wants today. You know, one of the common things when difficulties happen, we always say, you know, what do we say? I've heard it in Goa all the time. What will people say? What will people say? Doesn't matter. You have to tell yourself, what does God say? What does God say? That's important, right? And then we see verse 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now, there are many people, and I include myself in that, all of us could say we love God, but all of us could say we love God with our words. But what is the Bible saying here? If you really love God, then you will obey His commandments. And in 1 John 4:3, His commandments are not grievous. They are not burdensome. And then in verse 11 it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is a beautiful verse. My joy might remain in you, and your joy may be full. So in the first 11 verses we see, it is just God and me. It is the personal relationship. Right? God loves me. I love God. I learn to love myself as God loves me. Right? Right? And a good example is Peter. He failed. He denied the Lord in chapter 21. Jesus says, do you love me? You know, he restored Peter. And then when Peter preached in Acts 2, he said, the Lord whom you denied. Why? Because he was not living in his failure. He was living in the mindset of that which God had for him. Right? When you understand this, what happens? You are totally satisfied. Right? Can we be happy today? Yes. You know, it's very interesting. I was studying this. In Galatians, it says, and it uses an interesting word, and I'll just read it, and we'll close quickly. Galatians 5:19, it says, the works of the flesh are manifest. And it talks about 17 sins. But in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. It's unique. It says the works of the flesh. You know, when we don't abide in the Lord experientially, our flesh starts working. Do you know that? We are working in the world, and what is working inside us? Our flesh is working. In Romans 6:23, what does it say? The wages of sin is death. Why does it use the word wages? Our sin nature gives us wages. And you know what those wages are? Death. Separation. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. See, if you really, you and I, we really understand John 15, we can be totally at rest. We can be totally relaxed. We can be totally at ease. Why? Because it's about the Lord. It's not about us. There is no striving. There's no trying to make things happen. It's just resting in Him, abiding, waiting. Correct? And He speaks to us. He initiates to us. He shows me His plan. I pray according to His plan. I start obeying Him, right? And what happens? My joy, I'm what? Full. I'm content. See, we must be very, you need to understand this, that the biggest mistake we make in life is we search for love in the wrong place. Right? A single man may search for love in a single woman. A husband may search for love in his wife and vice versa. People in the body may search for love. Maybe the people may look at the pastor may look at the people for love. In friendships, we may search for love. Parents may search for love in children. Children may search for love in parents. And you can go on and on, right? But we are looking for love in the wrong place. The love that God has for us, no person can love us that way. And you need to abide in that. And if you abide in that, then everything else becomes a compliment. Everything else becomes a compliment. And let's close quickly. In verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Right? Now, so look up, and I want you to understand. The first foundation is my personal relationship with God. God loves me. I love God. I love myself the way God loves me. Right? Then I come to the church. Right? Now I'm filled, I'm motivated. What happens? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. As Christ has loved us, we receive the love and we start loving one another. So I'll start loving my brother or sister in the body of Christ. Right? And love thinks no evil. I think the best for my brother or sister in the body of Christ. It doesn't stop there. I also start receiving love from the body. You know, many times in ministry, sometimes we think only we can do the loving. No, in ministry you can also receive the loving. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul's life was threatened, they put him through a wall. Right? Paul didn't say selfie. I'll put a winch, hold the rope also and lower him. No. The disciples lowered him and he's in the basket and he escaped. Why? He received love. Right? That is why in the body of Christ we not only love, but we also what? Receive love. There will be seasons in your life. You'll go through a hard time. You can't love yourself. That's okay. God will use the body to love you unconditionally. Right? Right? So that is the second phase. So first phase is personal relationship. Second phase is in the body of Christ. And you know what? That is the only criteria for the world to know that we are His disciples. No other criteria. You don't have to have a Christian name. You don't have to wear a cross around your neck. You don't have to put a tattoo of a cross here. Right? You don't have to walk around with a white shirt. Nothing. By the love that you show one another, men shall know that you are my disciples. See, when the personal relationship is stable, you know, and I'm satisfied, I come to the church, I'm able to love one another as God loves. And then when unbelievers come in, they see that love and they get to know that we are His disciples. But the love that they see is not ours, but it is His. Right? And then we'll go, and you can read from John 15, 18 onwards, it talks about the world hating Jesus and His disciples. But He says this in verse 27, you shall also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, when the church life gets edifying and exciting, what happens? That propels us for evangelism and missions. You shall be my what? Witness. Right? So the first is the foundation, my personal relationship with God. I'm intimate with God. I'm speaking to God. He is speaking to me. He is showing me His personal plan for my life. I'm responding to that. I am being cleansed by Him. I am depending on Him 100%. I am obeying Him. I'm receiving His joy and I'm satisfied. Then what? We come to the church and now I have something to give. It is not mine, it has been given by God to me. And we love one another. And then what happens? That motivates us to go and share the gospel in the world and to consider the call of God for missions. Right? So in conclusion today, the problem is not outside. The problem is what? On the inside. Right? The problem is on the inside. The problem is coming to God and saying, not my will, but yours be done. That is the place. That is the place of deliverance. That is the place of victory. And that is the place of liberty. Not my will, but yours be done. Right? That's where it is. And if we learn to live that in the personal cross on a daily basis, we will have the fruit of the Spirit. And what is that? Love, agape, joy, happy, peace, irene, untroubled, not anxious, right? What else? Long-suffering towards people, right? What else? I'll read the whole list. Right. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness towards people, faith, meekness, temperance towards God. We'll have faith, we'll be meek before God, self-control before God. So in conclusion today, right, let us learn to live in the love of God, right? And that verse is John 15, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Let us learn to live in the love of God. You know, God has a unique plan for each one of us. And as we respond to God's personal plan for our lives, and as we obey it, and as we live in it, we are small parts of the greater picture of God and the greater kingdom of God. Did Joseph and Mary achieve the plan of God in their lives? Yes. Yes, just by responding. Yes. And are we blessed? Yes. Today we are blessed because of their faith. They responded to the plan of God. Just imagine if you as an individual respond to the plan of God, or as a couple, God speaks to the husband, God speaks to the wife, you respond as a couple, what God can do to your children, to your grandchildren, to the generations to come, to the world. It's an unbelievable thing God can do if we just respond, right? So let's be encouraged today, right? If you're depressed, anxious, discouraged, it's not outside. Where is it? It's inside. It's inside. It's not outside. It's inside. You can just go before God and sit before Him and commune with Him, pray, read, and be connected and receive from Him. You know what? God's river never runs dry. John 4:14, right? He who drinks of this well shall thirst again, physical water. But he who drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But in him it shall be what? A river springing up into everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Sorry, this evening. And thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue in your word, that you would speak specifically to each one of us. Personal words, words of encouragement, words of leading, words of guidance. Just as you spoke to Mary and to Joseph, to Paul, to Elijah. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes, minister to us, Lord. Help us to live. Help us to live abiding and allow your process to be worked out in our lives so that the fruit which comes out would be, we would bear fruit, we would bear more fruit, we would bear much fruit. You would give us a fruit that remains, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all the fruit, Father. We thank you. We worship you that you are doing all things. You are the first cause of all things. You are doing it in us. You're doing it through us, and one day you will come back for us and you will take us home. We thank you. We worship you. In Jesus' name.